Now, if you take your Bibles for a couple of moments here in John chapter 15, we're going to continue in our series, Good News in a Bad News World. And we'll have a shorter time in the Word today, so you can hear the testimonies, and they're powerful. Our first service was powerful. But we're in John chapter 15. It's also in your bulletin. And in just a second, I'll read verses 12 through 17. This is a great passage of Scripture where Jesus is going to tell us, I no longer look at you as a slave, but I count you as a friend. Unbelievable passage of Scripture. But let's just think for a second about friendship. I know a person who came up to me a while back and told me, "Pastor, I have 1,500 Facebook friends, but I don't think I have one genuine friend." So let's think about what a number of people have said about friendship. Someone said, "A friend is the rare person who asks how you are doing and waits to hear the answer." I can say amen to that. Someone said, "A friend is someone who thinks you're a good egg even though they know you're slightly cracked." Yes, I've been told that. Aristotle said, "A friend is one soul in two bodies." Cicero said, "A friend doubles your joy and divides your sorrow." John Collins, a business guru, said, "In prosperity, our friends know us, and in adversity, we know our friends." Proverbs 17 and verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times." Proverbs 27 and verse 6 said, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Think of Judas. Exodus 33 and verse 11, it says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. James 2 and verse 23, it says that Abraham was called the friend of God. And then most amazingly to me, of all of the scriptures that have the word friend or friendship in them, it's found in Matthew 26 and verse 50. And it was spoken at the betrayal and the arrest of Christ. And it came out of the mouth of Jesus, and it was directed to the person of Judas. And he said the famous words to Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Friend, why have you come? Friend, why have you come?" So let's read John 15, 12 through 17. And I'll point out a couple of beautiful qualities about the love of Christ for us. Now, as I read this, just six verses, I want you to notice the first verse, verse 12, and the last verse, verse 17, are bookends. They say the same exact thing. Let's read together. "This is my commandment," Jesus said, "that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends," Jesus says, "if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he may give it to you." And then verse 17, the bookend, that's equal to verse 12. "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Love one another. Now, a week or so ago, Pastor Trevor preached on John 15, 1 through 11. And that dealt with the relationship of the believer to Christ. In our couple of moments in this passage, it's dealing with the relationship of a believer to a believer. And then the next time we're in John 15, starting at verse 18, it will deal with the believer's relationship to the world. And if you remember in John 15, Jesus has now finished the Last Supper. He's walked out of that house through Jerusalem, going through the temple. He's going to go down, and I've been there. He's going to go down the slope of the Kidron Valley, and then he's going to go up the eastern slope, and on the eastern slope of the Kidron Valley is the Garden of Gethsemane. And he hasn't made it to the Garden of Gethsemane, but he's walking and talking after the Last Supper, and he's aiming for Calvary. And he's having this intimate conversation with these disciples. And he's telling them, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again. And then after a few days, I'm going to ascend up to heaven. I'm not going to be with you anymore. And so in our passage, he's saying you need to love one another. And then in verse 18, he says you're going to need to love one another because the world's going to hate you like it hated me. So he gives this commandment to love one another as he has loved us. Now this, he had said a couple of days earlier in John 13. Let me just show you this. Jesus said in John 13, same week, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By the way, that's not a new commandment. That's all over the Old Testament. That's as old as the book I'm holding. Here's what makes it new. Love one another just as I have loved you. Before, it was the Good Samaritan kind of love. You love me, I love you. I help you, you help me. It's reciprocal. But he's saying you love one another just as I have loved you. He raised the bar all the way to the ceiling and beyond. You also are to love one another. By the way, Lakeside family, and he's saying to the disciples, by this all people in North Polk area will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another, if you have love for one another. So he's saying love one another. That's the command. It's in verse 12. It's in verse 17. Jesus says, now let me tell you how to love. So Jesus is going to point to himself, and he's going to be the pattern for the kind of love that a believer should have with the believer. And so what I just want to do in the few shortened moments that we have here is talk about a couple. There are many beautiful qualities to the love of Christ, but I just want to show you three of them from this passage, just kind of highlight them for you. I just put a couple word kind of phrase for each one that helps me to sum it up. So just if you take notes, just write them down and think through these beautiful qualities of Christ's love for you and for me. The first thing I think of is intentional condescension, where he comes down to us. Look what it says in verse 13. He says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now he just said in verse 12, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And he follows it with verse 13. There's no greater love than to lay down your life. He's going to do that within 18 hours. He's going to lay down his life. So he's talking about his life being laid down for a group of people. I can't think of anything greater to demonstrate the beauty of the love of Christ than him going from heaven to earth. Amen? Listen to what Jesus said in John 10 and verse 18 about Jesus laying down his life. This is Jesus speaking concerning his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So this is the foundation of the gospel, that God in all of his holiness would send his Son, who never sinned, to lay down his life voluntarily. Nobody takes it. Pilate didn't take it. The Romans didn't take it. The Jews didn't take it. He laid it down. Amen. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He tells the disciples, let's go. My accusers, my betrayers, they're here to arrest me. And he walked to them. He didn't walk out the backside of the garden. So the foundational gospel truth is you and I are sinners, and he volunteered to lay down his life, pay our punishment for our sins so that we could have sins forgiven. A couple of weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul said it like this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, your sakes, he became poor, that so that by his poverty, we might become rich. It's Christ crucified on the cross, the Holy One. So when I think of this intentional coming down to meet us and to laying down his life, there's a second way that that happens in this passage, and it has really been an encouragement to me in the last couple of days. Let me just read verses 15 and 16 and just point this out to kind of wet the whistle for you here this morning. Verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants," Jesus said, "for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Verse 16, "You did not choose me," Jesus said, "but I've chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Yes, sir. Sign me up. Yes, sir. Sign me up. This is his friend request. But I want you to see a nuance here. He chooses us to be his friend. He's sending the friend request. We don't ask him to be our friend. By the way, that's a good way to think of Christ. But there's nowhere in Scripture where it says you pray and ask Christ to be your friend. He's master, amen? So this is what makes this beautiful. We don't ask him to be our friend. He asks us to be his friend. Okay, now think about it this way. It would be one thing for me to send a friend request to the King of England. So I go home after church and I get pull up Facebook and I send a friend request to King Charles. That's his name, right? Okay, King of England. Can't remember. I watched the show on Netflix, but I can't remember who the guy is. It's one thing for me to go home and send him a friend request. I don't think he's answering it. But what if I got home and I pull up my Facebook and all of a sudden I got a friend request from the King of England? You see the difference? The king is asking me to be his friend. I dare say, if I got a friend request from the King of England, I would take a screenshot and send it all to you saying, "See, your pastor's a really cool guy. He got a friend request." But no, we're not getting a friend request from the King of England. We're getting a friend request from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's sending me and he's sending you a friend request. How beautiful of a thought that Jesus has laid on us. So just moving quickly here, the second thing that I think about that's beautiful about Christ's love that we're to emulate brother to brother, sister to sister, is this intimate confidence that he puts with us. The word friend is used three times, at least in this passage, in verse 13, 14, and 15. It means... It's a term of intimacy. It has the idea of he places his confidence. So it's Christ, the King of Kings, placing his confidence in Dave. And I'm like, I think there's a better place to put your confidence, Lord. And yet this is what he's saying by this friend request. Now, let's just think about it. Does Jesus have favorites? No. He's no respecter of persons. But he does have intimates. He does have those that respond to him in saving faith, where he says, "I'm going to call you friend, and by our passage today, I'm going to speak to you all the things the Father has given to me, and I'm going to give you sacred secrets that the other people are not going to get." So it's a radical change of relationship. He says in verse 15 and 16, "No longer slaves who do what they're told without asking why, but now friends." So just think just for a second. Slaves are always kept in the dark. Slaves are told what to do. They're not told why to do it. A slave doesn't have a right to say, "Why? Why should I do that?" No, that's not the way it is. But friends, as used in Scripture, is the word in John 3 for the best man in a wedding or for those that are in the inner circle of a friend. So we're invited in. So think about it with me. In a master to slave relationship, I do something because I have to. In an employer-employee relationship, I do something because I need to. I need the paycheck. But in a friend-to-friend relationship, I do that particular thing because I want to. There's a huge difference between a have to and a want to, amen? Jesus specializes in turning have to's into want to's. I can remember when I gave my life to Christ and, you know, not everything changed right away. And 40 years later, I'm still a work in progress. And in some regards, I haven't made any strides whatsoever. But some things changed. Church went from a have to a want to. Reading a Bible, I hardly ever did it. But the moment I trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, it's like, I want to read the Bible. It's starting to make sense to me. I wanted to be around the people of God. So he specializes in turning have-tos into want-tos. And then again, just lastly, the third beautiful quality that I see from this passage are the incredible consequences that come out of the friendship with Christ. Help me with this. I know the majority of you can. Garth Brooks, he had friends in what kind of places? Lowly places. We won't go to the rest of the song. If you're a follower of Christ, a believer, you have a friend in a high place. Amen? High place. The reality is, by Jesus befriending me, he has friends in low places. I have a friend in a high place. What an incredible turn of events. And this friendship, it says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This friendship enriches. I can honestly stand up here and say anything good in my life is a direct result of Jesus befriending me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So Jesus points to himself as the pattern for loving one another. The point Jesus is making is that by treasuring Christ and seeing the beauty of Christ, you're going to automatically treasure the church. They go hand in hand. If you love Christ, then you have to love what Christ loved. If you're going to count him as friends, then you've got to count his friends as your friends. Let me share a story as I close here. There was a pastor in Georgia, and he was visiting a young couple new to the church. And the home was a fine home with a little dog that they treated like an only child. Do you have one of those? Little or big? It seemed nothing was too good for the dog. The pastor said, pardon me, do you have any children? No, was the reply. Well, I see you treat this little dog with such fondness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had a child to pour that love into? The pastor immediately realized he had said something wrong. The wife left the church crying, left the house, the room crying. The pastor said to the husband, I'm so sorry. I'm not sure what I said wrong. The pastor said, or the husband said, Pastor, it's not your fault. We did have a son, but he died, and he's gone to heaven. And we've recently been told by the doctor we can't have any other children. The dog was our son's dog, and oh, how our son loved that dog. So the love you see us pouring out on that dog is our way of pouring out our love on our son. Amen. And so Jesus is saying, if you treasure me, then you treasure the church. I've given my life for that church. See, by loving what the son loved, they were loving the son. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. Love what I loved. Love what I've given my life to. love one another as I have loved you. Now I close with an invitation of her friend request from none other than Christ. Do you know why they crucified Christ? Here's what they told him. Because you're a friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. So if you're here today and you say, wow, I'm a sinner, you're in good company. Well, welcome to the club. You know, glad the light went on. He's your friend. He died on the cross for you. He wants you to trust in his finished work. You receive it and he'll change your life. Amen? He will do it. Let me pray. Father, I've known you in a personal way for 40 years now. And I'm continually amazed at your love for me. To read this week that you've called me to be your friend, that you've brought me into your inner circle, that the same word is used for a best friend in a wedding, that you place your confidence in me. Lord, I don't get it. It's got to be grace. It certainly isn't earned. It's not deserved. Oh, might I love the brothers and sisters in Christ as you've loved me. Oh, when I think about how you've loved me and everyone in this room, the ultimate sacrifice of laying down your life, your perfect life for sinners, and to believe and receive. You didn't push a button to send a prayer, friend request. You hung on a cross. And all you ask us basically is with our heart and our mind and out our mouth to receive your kindness towards us. Oh Lord, might you do a work in our life, in Christ's precious name, amen.